And the reading for this morning is taken from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 3, starting to read at verse 5. Paul writes, "What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants, through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. It's all about you, Jesus. It's not about me, as if you should do things my way. You alone are God, and I surrender to your ways. God makes it grow. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. God makes things grow. The trouble is, when I preach, people travel hundreds of miles in the opposite direction to try and avoid me. I wish I was somebody like Nick, who everyone comes to listen. He really is fantastic. But it's just me, I'm afraid, you've got this morning. One of the troubles in Corinth was that they preferred one preacher over another, and this made for divisions in the camp. But Paul is saying, neither the preacher nor the minister is anything, but only God who makes things grow. They're just facilitators, only servants through whom the Corinthians came to believe. And the word servant was a servant who serves at table. And Paul says earlier in the chapter, he calls them mere infants in Christ. "I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it." And the next sentence says, "Indeed, you're still not ready." So this passage is for infants. So we should be able to understand it with a bit of luck. Shouldn't be hard to swallow. So how does God make things grow? Well, to let the cat out of the bag, which I'm doing for Mr. Titsmarsh, who asked me to, I'm going to mention three ways how God makes things grow. Firstly, God gives us growth by getting into us. Secondly, he gives us growth by getting us into him. And thirdly, he gives us growth by throwing a net over people. So firstly, he gives us the growth by getting into us. We've been looking at church growth, haven't we, this year? One of the topics is the parable of the sower. The seed is God's word, and God uses his servants, the sowers, to sow seed into people's hearts. And uses, probably, although it doesn't mention the text, waterers to make conditions easier for growth. And if you compare the three Gospels, it's really quite interesting because there's something different in each about the growth of the seed in the good soil. Matthew says, "Seed falling on good ground, on good soil, refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop." And the word for understand means to bring together. Do I really know who Jesus is? And the hymns help us here, don't they? I think the first one we sang had a lot of titles of Jesus. And there's the one that says, "Our Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and Friend." And then there's the beholds, aren't there, in the Bible? "Behold your King. Behold your God. Behold the man. Behold my servant." And we may come to Jesus from different directions. Someone may tell me, "Jesus is your friend," which is wonderfully true. and yet we need to know so much more. But the seed is sown. Mark says, the seed on the good soil are those who hear the word and accept it. And the word accept means to take, receive with approval or welcome. You could say it's a further stage of one's growth. There's a world of difference between understanding, like the Beatles song, "He loves you, yeah, yeah, yeah." I don't think actually they meant it quite like that, but it always sounds like that. And realising that Jesus, the Son of God, died on the cross for me, so I can have eternal life. And that's a life-changing word. Wow. As a medical student, I used to argue with vicars. And I used to say, well, if God knows everything and he's all-powerful, he must be able to create something he doesn't know about. Went down well, didn't it? In 1966, I went to a Billy Graham crusade and I changed. I read John's Gospel right through that night and I believed it. It was for me. I'd accepted. Going back to the parable, I can't help thinking the point at which the seed bursts above the soil suddenly sees the light. And Jesus could see that when he said, I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest. There were seeds that had burst open. They'd put their heads above the parapet. And Luke's Gospel says, seed on the good soil are those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. The Greek word retain is hold fast, hang on. Perhaps the worries and temptations, rocks and thorns that surround it. It's the 13th commandment, isn't it? Thou shalt bash on. Looking at the cross is the answer. There is life for a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. Then there's one other parable, the parable of the growing seed, growing secretly. And it tells us something about the nature of the growth process. First the blade and then the ear, etc. Whether the farmer sleeps or gets up and watches, the seed still sprouts and grows, even though he doesn't know how. And there's a children's story version of the parable involving a cat called Jasper, who actually digs up the place to see how the seeds are getting on. The parable teaches patience. God is working his purpose out. And in a sense, God doesn't need us, but he chooses to use us as planters and waterers, for example. Someone has said, without God, we cannot. Without man, God will not. All we can do is nothing worse unless God blesses the seed. Vainly we wait for the harvest tide till life, God gives life to the seed. Our duty is to see that the conditions in which the seed grows are the best. Feeding starving millions would be a good example. Helping to remove the troubles and worries of their life, some of the rocks and thorns. And secondly, God gives us growth by getting us into him. Paul says of God in Corinthians 1:30, it's because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. God gets into us. God gets us into him. That's the second part. The first part is God gets into us. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That's the same idea, isn't it? He in us and us in him. It should be we in him, but Adrienne's not here, so it's all right. Apart from him, we can do nothing. So Paul illustrates this when he says in today's passage, you are God's field, Paul is the planter, and Apollos is the waterer. And the word for field can either mean a field or the cultivation of the field. Paul planted, Apollos watered. Both verbs are in the past tense. They did it and finished. When it said God made it grow, the tense of the verb God made it grow is actually, it's called imperfect. It implies this ongoing. God is making it grow. And we do carry on growing. Somebody may say something to us in our lives just once, and that makes us grow. And they stopped their work as Apollos watered, or Paul planted. Happened once, but God makes it grow and continues to make it grow. We're planted in Jesus, and as long as we stay rooted in him, we carry on growing. As long as we remain connected to the vine, we bear fruit, and apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it. God has been making it grow. There's a hymn called Bread of Heaven, which us older people remember, which has a line, I'm not saying anything to anyone else, which has the line, rooted, grafted, built on thee, which adds another thing, we're built on Jesus. So suddenly Paul changes the picture from field, from plants, to buildings, from horticulture to architecture. He now says, you're God's building. Rather like with a field, the word building can mean the actual structure or the process of building the structure. And the difference between these two pictures, the field and the building, is important. The growth of a plant is upwards. It needs its own space, in a way. The growth of a building is by its bricks, its component parts, coming together. And in this process, Paul says his job was to lay the foundation. And I don't think there's anyone here that saw that, which is 1910, not even Ruth. That's the laying of the foundation of this church, the new church. There's only one foundation. Verse 11 says, no one can lay any foundation other than one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. When Paul came to Corinth, he said, I didn't come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Nothing else really matters. There is life for a look at the crucified one. Paul said he laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. The cross must be central in our witnessing. That's what's to build on. There's a saying, isn't there, that was inscribed on pound coins a few years ago, standing on the shoulders of giants. But that's not Christian. We're built on the foundation of the crucified Christ, and we grow outwards to others, not upwards all the time. It's not about me. Church isn't designed to grow up and up, but out and out. So we're moving from the growth of the individual to the growth of the church. And there's a verse in Ephesians where it says we're being built into a temple. And in Jesus, the whole building is joined together. And the word for joined together, and I make no apologies for this because I think it's fascinating, is something like synarmologio, which has this concept of togetherness, articulation like joints, and to build. And the AV has fitly framed, which refers back to the tabernacle in Exodus. And I'd be failing in my duty, I think, if I didn't explain this. I can't go on for too long, but logio, to build, is the actual word is Lego. And you think, oh, that's where Lego got its name from. But actually it didn't. Lego comes from the Danish, to play well. I just thought you'd like to know that on the way. The tabernacle was made of boards of acacia wood covered in gold. standing on silver sockets, which were made from the ransom money paid in silver after the Exodus by each Israelite. Each of us in church is one of the boards, with both feet firmly planted on the only foundation, the price of Jesus' death for us. The boards were held together by four bars which passed through rings. I won't labour this, but the new church members in Acts were held together by four things: by devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Four things. And there was a fifth bar which went right through the middle of each board. And many people see this as a picture of the Holy Spirit filling each of us and joining us together even more closely. Us in him and he in us. And later in this chapter, Paul says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, that God's Spirit lives in you?" So that's first and second. And the third one is, God gives us growth by throwing a net over people. So we've seen the plant in the field and the tabernacle, and now we're looking at the sea. There's growth in numbers by evangelism. And here's an imaginative picture of throwing the net of the gospel and catching people who are drowning. It's not quite like the Bible, but somebody's imagination. God's fellow worker here is a fisher of men. Jesus says, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." And in the miracle of the fishes, there were two factors. One was Jesus causing a huge multitude of fish to be where they wouldn't be normally at that time of day. And the other was the obedience of Peter, who was very tired. He was exhausted. He'd be up all night. Fruitless task. Perhaps we should say a fishless task. Then the miracle happened. So many fish that the others had to come and help. And it's exciting at this time in this country that a new net is being used to spread the gospel. Martin is using the internet to reach thousands and thousands of young people who have access to the net by phone or pod or whatever. And he's training people to counsel those who respond. And we can be sure God is using this, because Martin's website's getting attacked by people who don't want the good news of Jesus spreading around. In the miracle of growth, God chooses to work with people who are obedient. They don't have to be clever or powerful. They just have to do what he says. And it's interesting, the only time it actually says Jesus needed assistance. Does anybody know? Don't all shout out at once. It was for the donkey on which he rode to Jerusalem. The master has need of it. And I think it's such a wonderful picture of being used by God. A humble creature, but bearing Jesus to what must have been one of his most conspicuous appearances. What, after all, is Apollos and Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord assigned each to his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. Amen.